Thank you, Pastor Ben. All right. It's a big day today, huh? Big day. Yeah, I'm excited. Big, beautiful. It's a big, beautiful day. It really is. You know, there are times in our life that we have these watershed moments. Moments that take us from one point in life to another point in life, and I think many of you in this room have experienced that before. We're leaving behind the old, welcoming the new, and I mean, this can be because of maybe moving to another area. Maybe you get a new job, that maybe you've had another job for a long time, and now you're changing careers. Maybe some of you have had new families. Everything's brand new. Or is happening in our case today, we have a new pastor here today. Yeah, amen. The Bible is full of new beginnings, new adventures, and the book of Acts is all about the new. And it doesn't necessarily mean that the past is bad, okay? It means things have come. And in Acts chapter 15, everybody say that with me, Acts 15. One more time, Acts 15. All right, that's where we are today. And many Jews had put their faith in Christ, and they were about to step off into new territory. And for some, it wasn't easy, but it certainly was a new adventure, as we're going to find out. So I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 15. Some of this will be on the screen, some of it will not. So if you have your device or Bible, whatever you have, Acts chapter 15. I'm going to start in verse 1. It says this, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question." So I'm going to stop there. And, okay, what I'm going to talk about today is going to take some of your attention, okay? If some of you are sleepy, for the next 10 minutes or so, when I explain a few things, please stay with me, okay? It gets a little bit deep, but it's really some amazing truth, okay? So here we go. So we're going to talk about circumcision here. I'm not going to explain all that circumcision is today. But circumcision was, and it is, for the Jewish people, a symbol of the covenant between God and man. Okay? And this covenant was first between God and Abraham. And that through Abraham, this is the covenant, that all the families of the earth would be blessed. And this is where God implemented circumcision. So these Jewish believers, they went to Antioch to tell those new Gentile believers. And if you remember Antioch from a week ago, it's north of Israel, okay? Right on the coast there. To tell those new Gentile believers that they were not saved without circumcision. They went all the way there to tell them this. Now, Paul and Barnabas had just gotten back from their first missionary journey, and they had not found this to be true in their travels. And they debate with these Judaizers that these new Gentile believers don't need the law to be saved. So we're going to pick it up again with verse 3. Here we go. "So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria." This is the northern part of Israel, "describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God has done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses.'" Okay, so remember that the Holy Spirit has come. We've been finding out about this through the book of Acts. And that's really what the book of Acts is all about, is the Holy Spirit working through men and women to evangelize, really, the world. And so the Holy Spirit is coming to the hearts of men, and Paul's going to explain in Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to jump there. Colossians 2, it'll be on the screen. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Well, what in the world is that? What Paul's speaking of here is really profound, and it certainly is supernatural. Okay? It's a circumcision without hands. So that means it's a spiritual circumcision. Okay? Jesus Christ has basically cut off the body ruled by sin. So verse 12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Okay, so the New Testament, particularly here in Colossians 2, connects Jesus' spiritual circumcision, boy, I've had to say that a lot, circumcision with baptism, okay? Suggesting that Christians are spiritually circumcised through faith in Christ. And this spiritual circumcision involves putting off the old self, and that's that symbol of baptism, where we go down into the water, okay? And being united with Christ in his death and resurrection, we come up out of the water to new life. Okay, are you with me on that? Is that pretty understandable? Yeah, it's this whole thing is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual circumcision done through Jesus Christ. Okay, so verse 6, here we go. I'm going to read verses 6 through 10, so stay with me. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth, speaking of himself, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? All right, so Peter's saying that trying to make new Gentile believers obey the law when even obedient Jews could not fully obey the law, because nobody can, nobody's perfect. And you would have to be perfect to obey every part of the law, okay? And this is the law of Moses I'm talking about, if this is new to you. So it's needless when they have been given the Holy Spirit, just as the believing Jews were given the Holy Spirit. And Peter says that their hearts were cleansed by faith, not by obeying the law, okay? So verse 11 says, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. So saved through grace, through the sacrifice of Jesus, not by obeying the law. They are saved by the grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so I'm going to read one more section here. It says, and all the assembly fell silent. Must have been quite a moment. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. And then he quotes the Old Testament, Amos chapter 9, 11 and 12. And it says this, and after this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it. that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old." So this scripture taken from the book of Amos, it reiterates or confirms that the Gentiles would be saved. This is Old Testament. So I'm going to read one more scripture here from Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "Do not think," this is Jesus speaking, "that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So what does this all mean? In essence, Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection are the ultimate fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He perfectly embodied and embodies today the law's moral and sacrificial aspects. And his sacrifice provides a way for humanity to be reconciled to God, fulfilling the law's ceremonial aspects. So there's no longer any need for sacrifices like sacrificing the blood of bulls and rams and things like that, pigeons, whatever else they would do. The law of God is now written in the hearts of believers in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thus, the new believers, these Gentile believers, they don't need to be concerned about the law of Moses in order to be saved. It doesn't mean that the law of Moses was bad or wrong or it's perfect and wonderful. But Jesus is that, has become that law. He has fulfilled that. He is the embodiment of the law of Moses. He is that perfect sacrifice for us today, even. Can you say amen? All right, good. You're staying with me. Nice. Okay. Jeremiah 31:33 and Hebrews 8:10 are the two key scriptures that speak of God's law being written on the hearts of believers. And Jeremiah prophesies that God will make a new covenant where he will put his law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Hebrews 8:10 echoes this, stating God will put his laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. Okay. Now verse 19 says, "Therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God." This is James speaking. This is Jesus' half-brother, okay? "But should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood." So stay with me just a little bit longer. I'm going to talk about this and break this down a little. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul teaches on food sacrificed to idols. Many of you might remember that. He talks about that and how believing Jews should handle that situation. There's no contradiction here because Paul allows eating these foods in certain contexts or in certain situations. But the principle in both passages is to avoid these practices when it would break fellowship or cause someone else to sin, thinking of others, thinking of not being a stumbling block, as it were, to somebody else. Okay? And then what's said here about sexual immorality, they're talking about the law of Moses, and it seems like, well, that would be something that, of course, they would know. But since they're talking about the law, it might have to do maybe with relationships with close relatives or general sexual sins that were common in the pagan world. And in the law, this is another thing that's mentioned, they were not permitted to drink or eat blood. So they had to drain the blood before eating meat. And so you might wonder, why does James have these regulations when they've just said that you don't need all the law, you don't need all these regulations, and you only need the blood of Jesus? Well, here's the thing. It has a lot to do with Gentiles being able to sit at table with believing Jews, okay? Because a lot of the Jews are going to be honoring the law of Moses still. And so that's part of it, that they will be able to come together, okay? It's about having grace for other people who may not have the same freedom you have. Kind of an obvious example that would be today is, let's say somebody has really no problem with drinking a glass of wine from time to time. And so this individual is a good Bible-believing Christian. That's how they live their life. But say they're going to have a meal with somebody that they know either has problem with alcohol or doesn't believe at all like they do. Well, they're not going to partake of alcohol in that situation, thinking of the other person. Okay, that would be kind of similar, a similar situation today. Okay, so what has happened here is huge, not only for these first believers, but for all Christ followers to come. Because you want to talk about change. We talked about that recently. Change. Taking on a new adventure. Jewish believers had always been taught to obey the law. And I've been really enjoying The Chosen. I'm sure many of you have as well. I was kind of a late comer. I think I tried to watch it originally in the middle of it, and I didn't have the characters and things, thought it was kind of slow. Well, now I started to watch it, and I've really enjoyed it, and I think it's a good thing. But just change and watching these believers in that, that series, The Chosen, where all of these disciples of Jesus are, the law is so much a part of their life, and they're always quoting it. They're always, and it's very dear to their heart. That's how they're raised. So this is what we're dealing with here. This is such a change that it's, how in the world can I change how I've been taught, you know, my whole life? Well, Jesus has come, and he's lived and died and risen so that they would, it's not a matter of obeying all these rules, but that these laws have been written on their hearts now. And now, more than ever, they're going to be able to obey what God wants them to do, just like we can, because we have the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? Yeah. Christ has changed everything. He's the embodiment of the law. Now, we can obey the law of God, not by written rules, but on our hearts. Do you remember what it was like after you were saved? Now, because I sure do. I sure remember what it was like. I mean, there's certainly things when you don't have the Holy Spirit inside you that you've been taught some right and wrong from your parents. You know, we've been created by God, so there is an element there. I've mentioned this before. One of these days I'll talk about this, I suppose. But that you have been created by God, and so, you know, there's an element of his glory that's a part of you as being created by him, but it certainly isn't what happens when the Holy Spirit comes to live in your life. But I remember after I was saved, the next morning when I woke up, and I've shared this numerous times, I just remember it so clearly because right and wrong were like in my face. I couldn't believe it. Everywhere I looked, it seems like I saw sin, and I'd never seen it before. Not like that. And I was exhausted by the end of the day. It was everywhere. I was like, what in the world, you know? And then all these words I used to say were suddenly like, I can't say that. I can't use that word. Just honestly, it was an amazing thing. And if You know, if you accepted Jesus when you were little, that's awesome. That is incredible. And there's a lot of that I'm envious of you, just because you didn't have a chance to, you know, practically ruin your life without Jesus. And so that's awesome. But I do know that if you have accepted Christ later in your life, when you accept him, you have a quick understanding of right and wrong real fast. And you know why that is because the Spirit has come to live in you. And if you don't notice any change at all after you have maybe prayed a prayer, I'm just going to say you might want to talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't understand this. I'm not experiencing anything different. I'm not saying you're not saved, but I'm just saying if you accept Jesus into your life and the Spirit comes to live in you, you'll know it. You will know there's a change, okay? And it's knowing right and wrong. Okay, we're going to have a chat about some of these new things, these new adventures. Having to leave behind some things and looking forward to the new. Now, I ran across this article on the Billy Graham website, and I grabbed a few of these points. I just thought they were really good for today. And the first one is, new beginnings happen in season. So God has created this incredible picture of leaving the old and accepting the new in the four seasons. And, you know, you got fall. It's coming soon. Begins with the shedding of colorful leaves. Fall's my favorite. I asked some people the other day what their favorite was, and I had all different kinds of answers. That's my favorite. I love it. Winter begins, you know, there might even be a bed of snow. But then that snow is going to melt, and spring begins with the sprouting of new life. And then summer begins with warm, sunny days. So even how God has created the four seasons is just this incredible picture of starting new, starting fresh. And I always think this, that God has given us sleep as an absolute blessing because we're able to start brand new the next day. And it's amazing to me how you can, all these things can be on your mind and hopefully you have a good night's sleep. You wake up and, you know, I'm not saying you forget all those things, but it's a new day. It's a new start. Yeah, it's a new start. And I read this recently in one of my messages, and it's from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm just going to do verses 1 through 5. It's just one of my favorites. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from bracing. So there's a time for everything in life, and how great a confidence that this brings us to know that we can expect a warmer season after a colder one. That's how life works. God has shown this in his very creation. Hope is on the way. Hope is on the way. Our lives can be measured by seasons of change. He allows seasons to change and new beginnings. Okay? Think back about your life. Even if you're not very old, you've had seasons in your life. Maybe you went through a really rough time for a while. Well, you came out of that. Maybe you're going through it now. You'll come out of that. You follow Jesus, you're going to come out of that. And Jesus has shown us this in his very creation. It's everywhere. It's everywhere you look. If you're going through a difficult time where you can't imagine it getting any better, I want to say to you today, hold on. Hold on. Spring is coming. Okay? There's hope in your future. You may not be able to see it right now, but I want to encourage you, have faith in God. Have faith in Christ. Spring is coming. Number two, the end is more important than the beginning. I love this one. And it literally says that in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8. It says, the end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. So it suggests that finishing a task or seeing a situation through to completion is more valuable than starting it. You might want to think about that one a little bit. We start a lot of things in this life. We don't always complete them. But it's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to complete tasks. It's a good thing to complete situations that you're in. So when leaving a situation, as far as it's up to you, try and do all you can to leave on good terms. When working on a task, if at all possible, make sure and complete it before moving on. And I've always been about that. I've just seen the value in it. I think early in my life, I might have started things and not completed some things, and I saw the repercussions of that. And I always want to see something through and see it through done well, whether it's just for me, my family, whether it's from our church, starting something and completing it. And there's something so valuable about that that tends to last. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. And a patient, humble approach is superior to a prideful one. So if you're going to finish well, you're not going to be able to finish well with pride. Now, if you're a person who has a lot of pride, I hope that you can see that you do. Because oftentimes people who have a lot of pride can't see it. And they're deceived. And I hope that's not you. But if you are, and I'm saying this thing, and something's kind of nagging at you, I pray that you'll talk to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. Help me to see as you see. Help me to be humble. We all struggle with it. It's not like you're unique because pride, the devil tries to hit us with pride about all kinds of things. You know, if you have a situation and you do it well and you involve other people and it's finished well, it was successful, whatever it might be, pride is standing right at the door. I'll tell you that. There have been seasons in my life where it seemed like everything kind of turned to gold. It was like whatever we would start would be so successful and see so many people's lives change. And I can remember at some point I was thinking, wow, I've kind of figured it out. I've kind of figured this thing out. I figured this leadership thing out. And humility was right at the door. Oh, yeah. Seasons. You know, but that season didn't last forever either. You know, because it comes and goes and you learn. And you learn. Okay? So hopefully the older you get, the less prideful you become because you learn from your mistakes. All right. Number three is the former things pass away and all things are made new. Now, God does not dwell on our past. You might think, really? He doesn't? I thought he knows everything. Well, he does. But Isaiah 43, 18 and 19 says this, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Okay, so God is speaking here to the nation of Israel, and he's saying that he's going to do a new thing, that the things of the past, the really good things of the past, the miracles of the past were great. The passing through the Red Sea, the previous verses talk about things like that. That's great, but it's good to remember those things and remember the deliverances that God has done, but he has new things for you. And no matter how old you are, I pray that you will look to the new things that God is doing. Remembering the good of the old, okay? The good, remembering the good and what you've learned from things, maybe some mistakes that you've made, but there's always the new. God is a God that always has new things in store. He's always creating. He's always doing that. And that's what he's saying to the nation of Israel in this section of Scripture. And he's saying, I'm making a way in the wilderness, streams in the wasteland, the future. My wife and I had great success in worship and creative arts ministry and in other ministries at my previous church I've mentioned before. Many wonderful memories, good relationships with many people. One of those awesome people is here today. He's spent the night with us, Jerry Ganta, sitting here on the front row, good old friend. He went through those times, and we saw so many people saved and delivered and all kinds of wonderful things. But I got to tell you, there's all kinds of hard things too, and you kind of forget that, you know. It's like you go, sometimes, you know, you'll think about a camping trip that you went on, and it was so great, and you kind of forget about all the mosquitoes and you know, the outhouses that were disgusting and things like that. You know, you forget about those things. You just remember the good things. So we had a lot of success, but we had to leave that behind. And again, there was much success and then really, really hard things. Of course, that's working with people. That's ministry. But we had to leave it behind when we came to this incredible church, Bethel Church. And it's been a marvelous adventure. And a big part of it is because it included you. And even some of you new people that I've had the opportunity to meet recently. And it's been a great adventure. It's been 21 years worth. And it's been wonderful. So God has new things in store. I can go visit the past and remember the good things. So many of us used to play golf from this congregation. We used to go out to Stone Ridge all the time, and lots of friends playing golf there, that kind of thing, over the years living here. But as time went on, that was a season. Pastor Tim is gone. So that was a season where he was here, wonderful, wonderful years. He's moved on to wonderful things. And got to play golf with my friend Chuck. Last Friday, we decided to play at Stone Ridge. And it was kind of like going back into old times. You know, it was fun. It was fun. And may go back again, but I'm not living there. I got a whole new group of friends that actually he introduced me to, and I get to play with them somewhere else. So I'm saying it's good to remember the past. God has a future. Can you say amen to that? Yeah. Number four is perseverance is the path to new beginnings. So perseverance is the pathway to a new start. Because a new beginning often requires patience. James 5:11 says, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So as difficult as it may be sometimes, God asks us to persevere, to hold fast. I remember when we first came to Medford, I was just talking to my wife about that this morning, and I remember I didn't know anybody here. I had met the staff. We knew nobody. My kids went to a new school. We were in the mall. We were sitting there, and I'll never forget it because everything was new. And I just remember looking around going, wow, I don't know anybody here. I don't know anything about Southern Oregon. I didn't hardly ever come down here. It was always I was always on the way to somewhere else, usually California. It always seemed like it was super hot whenever I would come through here. And just that feeling of, wow, there's a lot of change. I'm going to have to get to know a whole lot of people. But it was good. It was a good thing. We had to persevere. Eventually, we made many new friends, learned to love the Rogue Valley. I love it today. But we looked to him through those tough times. And in time, the Lord will bring about a new season, a fresh start. And the last one I want to talk about is a new beginning can start right where you are. And a new beginning awaits anyone who's willing and wanting to make Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. You have a brand new start. Brand new. The old will be gone. The new will come. Because your eyes will be opened. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your life, there is a whole incredible world waiting for you. A world of joy and hope. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here, and you can begin right now. So in moving ahead, we just saw a gentleman up here who's our new pastor and his wonderful wife and their wonderful children. We leave some things behind, friends. And I may say that there are many good things that have happened here at Bethel, and we don't forget those things. And we've learned from things. Many of you have been here a long time. Many have been saved. Maybe it was you. Many have been discipled here. Maybe that was you. Maybe you've discipled someone else. Maybe you've all of the above. Those are all fantastic, wonderful things. Wonderful life experiences. Maybe you work together for, you know, creative events. We've had lots of wonderful creative events over the years, even recently. And you've had great fellowship. You've learned to like people, some of you. You've learned to get along with people better. You've learned to interact better. That's one of the great things about church. The church is the best place to grow. As an individual. Is it easy? No. It's kind of hard sometimes. And it's fantastic, but it also means that you're going to grow, and it's the best place to do that. It just is. It's a safe place to do that. Maybe you worked in student ministries. Maybe you worked in kids' ministries. I could think all the way back to Pastor Ryan when I was here many years ago, a wonderful guy. He was the youth pastor for a while and became an associate pastor. And he had a wonderful youth ministry. Maybe you've recently helped in our youth ministries under Pastor Daniel. Kids ministries, as you will hear all the time, that you need to be a part of kids ministries. And so Pastor Ben and his ministries are wonderful, wonderful things. And there's going to be new memories made in a few weeks at the kids' day camp, which is just an incredible week of life. It's so fun. During that week, I always go out and kind of hang out with everybody on different occasions, and it's so full of life. Wonderful. But as the new comes, see, some of this we leave behind. And it's okay. It's okay to do that. It's okay to leave it behind. It's not that you forget the good things, and it's not that you forget the bad things. But life moves on. And it's glorious what the future holds. If I get the worship team to come up, that'd be great. We have an expectation for the new things God wants to accomplish. You know, many of the things that we remember that have happened, you might think back and go, oh, I wish things could be like they were back then. Well, I'll tell you what. If you went back there, you'd suddenly remember, oh, yeah, that was good, but there's some other things that weren't so good. That's life. That's life. That's life. So there's things that we cherish from the past. And when those things happened, they were new. They were new then. So the things that can happen now, the new things, are going to be so exciting. So now, Bethel Church, I am speaking to you. We are finishing well. We are. We're finishing well. Do you know it's been 3.5 years? Somewhat of a semi-miracle. But here we are. And I'm so proud of all of you. The best is yet to come. We have a new pastor and his family. And here's what I would like you to do. Would you guys please stand, Pastor Randy and Andrea? And I would like for you guys to give them a warm welcome.